In this short series, we have seen the perfect family, and those who are here understood the word perfect, what we meant by that, more innocent and pure than perfect. But we saw the perfect family, and certainly it was the best it would ever have been before the fall. But then we also noted yesterday the disruption of that family. Sin entered in. Man sinned against God, and that brought sin to the home, and that just has caused a problem ever since. Now, today we will be considering just a few thoughts regarding the family as expressed over a period of years. And that's what the handout shows before you. And we'll talk about that again down at the end. However, what I intend to do is mainly focus on the events as found in Noah's life and family. And what I've chosen to do is speak to you on this subject. And the title is Blessings to the Family. And I trust you will receive a blessing from this. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and those who are here. And I ask, oh God, that you would separate our thoughts and our minds from the things of the world, that we might dwell upon you and you alone, and upon your word. And I pray that you'd speak through me and use me for your name's sake. And Father, give us open ears and listening hearts. And Lord, we ask that as the word goes forth, it would go forth in power and clarity. And Lord, meet every need of every heart. We pray especially for the lost, that they might be saved, and we who are saved, that we might be strengthened. But either way, the truths of your word apply to a family. And Lord, we ask that those principles that may be found in the scripture, though we only mention a few today, that God, that even lost people, if they would plug it in, would make a difference for them. And so let's just honor you today and worship you. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think about the blessings to the family. And the first thing I want to show to you about this is, well, when we look at the issue of Noah, is that really what we found was a family in a perverse world. And so we want to demonstrate that to you. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 because we find the introduction of Noah here. And enter this well-known character. I think everybody's heard of Noah. I trust that you have. And in verse 28 it says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so we have the introduction of Noah here, and but we also have a reminder of the curse. Remember yesterday when we talked about some of the results of the fall? One of the things was the curse that was upon man and how difficult it is to make a living. And now you have to work by the sweat of your brow. It's not going to be as easy as it was before. And so, ladies, you might be critical of all the things that you have to go through and what you have to receive as from the curse, but always keep in mind, as the man goes out every day to work and comes home, that's part of the curse. And so remember what we read back here in verse 29, it says, the toil of the hands. And back in chapter 3, that was the result of that. So this is a very difficult thing. Now, chapter 6 and verse 5. I mentioned this point as a family in a perverse world. Do we live in a perverse world? I think that we do. I think we live in a very difficult society, a very corrupt world, and it's only by God's restraining grace it isn't worse than what it is. And when look at chapter 6, verse 5. Noah and his family lived in a wicked society. The description is given in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Talk about a corrupt society. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world without exception, because we're going to see about Noah, and I'm convinced that there are others as well. But in an overall good description of the society is just like that. I mean, right down the old drain. Very corrupt, very evil. We look and we're amazed sometimes when we see the news or we read the newspaper and what people will do and the hardness of their heart and the depravity. Mississippi still has a depraved heart law. And I think that's good. I think that's a good description. You know what? You have a depraved heart. And they'll put you in jail forever. They will not let you out because you've been convicted under a depraved heart. Well, you know what? I see so much depravity in our society. But personally, from my perspective, and I don't really have any other way than just giving you my estimate of it, but I don't think it holds a candle to what we read in the passage. when it reckons there that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Violence filled the earth. We see a great deal of it, but it's going to get worse. And so just mark it down, my friend. We're not as bad as we can be, and this society is going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, but we do live in a wicked society, a perverse world. But aren't you glad? Now, remember the title of the message is Blessings to the Family. Aren't you glad that God can bless the family despite the corruption of the world? Now, there in chapter 6 and in verse 8 of the book of Genesis, as we see this family in a perverse world. And by the way, don't look at the handout, but you'll find a genealogy from Adam all the way down to Abraham. And if you consider it, you can really look at it as a genealogy of those who were by faith, those who were saved. And there are two lines that emanate out of the book of Genesis, a corrupt line and a godly line. And this is considered the godly line. And but you know, through all that time in existence, they lived in a perverse world. We live in a perverse world. But chapter 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I'm glad for that. Grace, how marvelous grace is. Now let's consider Noah for just a moment. I want you to keep in mind, look into verse 9, that same, just go one more verse. "And Noah was a good man." That's what the scripture says. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Noah was a good man. Verse 22, "Noah was an obedient man." We have a record here. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now we know the intervening context talks about the construction of the ark and doing those things as God commanded. But what we have described for us is his obedience. Noah didn't say, "What, it's never rained, this is dumb, why in the world would I spend all my time building an ark?" He said, "I'll do what you want me to do. You want me to build an ark even though it's never rained? I'm not even really sure what that stuff means, but I'm going to build one." Noah was a good man. Noah was an obedient man. You also find in chapter 8, at the end of the flood, and I know I'm jumping ahead in the story just a little bit, but I'm showing you the character of Noah, that in verse 20, after they got off the ark, you'll find that Noah was a religious man. And I say that in every positive sense of the word, because people can be religious and be lost as goats. But he was one who offered to God. Verse 20, "After he got off the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, I believe that before the ark, before the flood, he had offered unto God. Why would all of a sudden he just pop off the ark and then, "Oh, now I'm just going to start offering offerings to God"? I don't believe that for a second. I believe that he was a religious man. He was one who loved God. He followed after God long before he ever got into the ark. And so this is the kind of man that we're dealing with in this very wicked, corrupt world. And if you want to, you can turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to look at a verse over there. And if you recall, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 makes a comment about Noah. And it says in verse 7, this is Hebrews 11, 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah was a man of faith. And we see that response as we go back to the passage, and you can glance back there. You look through Noah. In verse 9, it said that he was a just man, perfect man, and he walked with God. That's the kind of guy that he was. But you back up to verse 8 and it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now we need to understand what that statement means. But before I explain this, I want to ask you, was his character the reason for his grace? I think not. That would just really eliminate what grace really is. You might say, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the reason he found grace was because he was a good man. He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. And he was a man who worshiped God. And because he was this way, God granted him grace. My friend, grace is unmerited favor. Grace cannot be earned or deserved. And so it's a contradiction to say, well, Noah found grace because he was a good person. And by the way, as a sidebar, if you're here and you're lost, you cannot find grace by being a good person. You cannot get your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't keep the commandments well enough. You can't live a good enough life. My friend, a person is saved by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. It must be bestowed upon you, but you can ask. You can call out to God. God, make a difference in my life. I believe God hears those prayers.
Amen.
But what we find here is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now keep in mind, Noah here is in the midst of a very wicked world. So wicked that God has decided He's going to destroy this world. And what it means here in verse 8 when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it wasn't that this is not the salvation experience of Noah. This wasn't the time that God walked down and changed his heart and changed his life and then all these things came about. No, my friend, I'm absolutely convinced if you back up to verse 7 that what we find is this grace is in relationship to the destruction of the earth. In verse 7 he says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God said, I've had enough of this world, I'm going to destroy the world. But then we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God was going to wipe everything out and start over in His own providence and plan if he chose to do so. But of course He didn't. This is His plan from the beginning. And He said, and we have a record in the Scripture, Noah found grace. And what that is, the grace that Noah received was, he's not going to get wiped out in the flood. He deserved to, just because, well, it's collateral damage. You see, we receive a lot of things, even in our society, it's collateral damage.
Right.
You might be going down the road, but some drunkard, and he's out there, he's the one that's sinning, and he runs into you, and you have all kinds of problems as a result of it. That's collateral damage. That's the effect of sin. And sin is very disruptive, not only in the home, but in society. Now, this sin has been so great in the earth that God's going to destroy the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God chose to demonstrate grace upon Noah and his family. Now, again, it's not because Noah was a good guy. Oh, I'm not going to destroy you from the face of the earth because you're good. That eliminates the definition of grace. But God chose to preserve the human race by choosing Noah and his family. And so keep that in mind. And notice that the text is very definite there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This grace was a personal grace. Now you say, wait a minute, there are 8 people on the ark. True, true. Noah's wife was there. And I won't bother to tell you her name. Noah's wife was there. And the 3 sons were there. And their wives. But who found grace? Who did God grant grace to? Granted grace to Noah. But where did that extend toward? His family. His family. This was a personal grace. You know, you think about Lot when he's down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, as corrupt as Lot had become, I believe Lot was saved. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day, seeing those deeds and all that. And even when the angels came down to deliver him before God was going to judge those cities, you know what? He said, the Scripture says that while Lot lingered, and he got so defiled by those things, God's trying to get him out of there, and the angels said, "We're going to destroy the city." He said, "Well, wait a minute. I got to pack up. I got to." But you know who went with him? It was his wife and his daughters. Do I think they were saved? Probably not. But God delivered his family. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Does he? He does. And this is an instance of it here. And so we see this combination that this grace was personal, but this grace was extended to a family. And so blessings on a family is not to say that everybody in that family is saved without exception. I'm glad that God blesses families even though there are lost people in families.
Amen.
I'm glad for that. Also, I want you to think before we continue on that, you know, it is possible by God's grace to be different from society. You young people might think, well, you're out in the world and all that. Oh, I can't live a Christian life. I can't be as God would have me to be. You're wrong. You're wrong. By God's grace, you can be different from the rest of society. We have a whole corrupt world here, very vicious. They're all going to be wiped out except for those 8 people. And Noah was different. And maybe his son, it's hard to tell. We don't have a description of that. But I'll tell you, he was different from the rest of the world. Amen. You can be a light for Jesus Christ. You can stand against the world. And even though you might be the only one that's in your family that is saved, you can still live for Jesus Christ. And so this first point is just to remind you that we find a family in a perverse world. And God blessed that family in the midst of that perverse world. Now, I believe God still does that today. So take courage by that. Secondly, then, certainly we know that God's blessing upon him was the preservation of the family. So I invite you to turn over to chapter 7. Not only did God watch over them while they worked up to the flood, while they were building the ark and being mocked by all those people and everything. You know what? God watched over them before the flood. God watched over them in the flood. And I'll just tell you, God blessed them after the flood too. God blesses his families, and I'm glad for that. But we want to take that next step from that corrupt world to the flood scene. We're not going to give you a lot of verses. We're not going to read all the text. Simply, if you look into chapter 7, we know that God gave a command to Noah to build the ark. That's exactly what he did. And by the way, I believe that. I believe it's literal, and I believe it was a universal flood. It was all throughout the earth. It just wasn't located there off of Turkey and all that kind of thing, and just the Black Sea ran over and all that. Don't believe that for a second. The entire earth was covered.
Amen.
I believe that. And that's what the Bible teaches. But, you know, the flood came. But before the flood came, what did they have to do? They had to get in the ark. So chapter 7, verse 7 says, "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Time to get on. Get in. Verse 13, "In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." God is preserving the human race, but he's preserving this family and blessing this family from a universal flood. Now, if you look into the scriptures, you'll find that it was in the 600th year of Noah, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, that he entered into the ark. The guy was 600 years old. We'll never see that. But man, they lived a long time. We'll show that to you when we look at the chart. 600 years old, and for the last 120 years, he's been working on the ark, and they get into the ark. Now, of course, we know the flood came. It rains 4 days, 40 nights and all that, and the waters assuage. Skip ahead, chapter 8. What do we expect them to do? We expect them to come out of the ark. Verse 18. Verse 18, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him," and of course, every beast and so forth. Now, the Bible tells us that was the 601st year in the second month and the 27th day. What's that mean? That means they were on the ark for 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days. Oh, by the way, I have to tell you this. Sorry. I apologize ahead of time. Mrs. Noah, actually, I will tell you her name. Her name was Joan. But Joan of Arc. Sorry. Anyway. Sorry. I should apologize for both of these. The animals were going off the ark, and they were getting off the ark, and Miss Noah walked out there and saw these snakes out there crying. And she said, "What's wrong with you?" And they said, "Well, God commanded us to go forth and multiply, but we're adders." Now, you're just going to have to think through that one. Sorry. I apologize ahead of time. Okay, well, anyway, back to the subject. 1 year and 10 days they were on the ark. Now, I want you to consider something. Were they not normal, fallen people? I mentioned at the very beginning, and I think it's obvious, and we saw that there was a perfect family, but there was a fall, that sin came in. Every family is dysfunctional. Every family. And I don't care how pure you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care if you pastor or deacon or how faithful you are. You might get up every morning and spend 10 hours with God in prayer. You know what? There's some dysfunction in your life because you're a sinner. and your family's corrupted in some degree, somehow, some way. So you can't look at Noah and say, man, look what a great guy that he was. They were dysfunctional just like everybody else. Now think about that. They were normal. Do you think they got on each other's nerves? I mean, really, where are they at? They're locked into a zoo. Bouncing up and down and rolling back and forth. Do you think any of them got seasick? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, I don't know. Do you think it smelled in there? I think it did. We were coming through the country yesterday and Brother Jim says, oh, the smell of spring. Well, somebody was out there fertilizing the field. Do you think there was fertilizer on the ark? Can you imagine being locked in the ark with all those animals, with all your family and your in-laws, your brother-in-laws and your sister-in-laws and all that? 8 people stuck on that ark for 1 year and 10 days. You can't get off. Can't go anywhere. No vacation time. I think there was a little bit of harsh words on occasion. I think they got angry with each other on occasion. You say, well, maybe God just gave them great, possibly, but you know, they're dysfunctional. They're people. There were times they didn't sleep good, or sleep well, excuse me. There were times that they didn't feel right. You know what? They were just like you and me. Do you think their faith was tested? I think they were. Now, I know Noah was a great man of faith. And maybe he didn't have any wavers or any doubts as he was popping up and down in those waters in that dark old ark for 1 year. But I have a suspicion that old wife and sons and their wives were not quite as faithful and had as much grace as he had. And I have a feeling that there might have been, I can't guarantee this, but if you know human behavior, you can pretty well surmise that somewhere in the course of that event, somebody popped up and says, this is the dumbest thing we've ever done. Are we ever going to get off this thing? We're going to die just like everybody else. I can almost hear that. You know why? Because they're people. And even the best of people are just people at best. And we have a tendency to start criticizing, complaining, and finding fault, and finding doubt. And what you have to see is they're just like everybody else. And besides, they're also going through a dramatic life change. Doesn't that disrupt you? Life changes makes a difference. Young couple, baby in the home, life change. Life change. It will never be the same. But then there are tragedies and all kinds of things that happen. Life change. I don't know about you, but I kind of have the suspicion that if I lived in the world and God said, get on an ark and I'm going to destroy the world, and I'm up there bobbing on the waters, I'm in a life change. And I have no idea what it's going to be like when we get out, and I think that'd be a little bit fearful. And you got to experience this with each other, and now there's more change to come when you do get out. What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? How's things going to be? And we're going to be the only ones around. Scary. Scary. Now here they are, yet God blesses them, God preserves them, God keeps them. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, of course they came off the ark, and we find a new beginning, a fresh start. Chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Fresh start. Keep in mind the world before, how perverse, how corrupt, how horrible, how depraved, how violent. There's just not much good on the evening news at all. They get on the ark. All this is going. They know people are dying out there and they're dead. They don't know if they're going to get off the ark and see bodies there. They don't know. But they get out in a fresh start. Now I realize this is in regard to the world. I mean, this is a new start for humanity. But we know that God can give a fresh start to a family. I believe that. I believe that. We live in such a corrupt society and wicked society. You know, where dysfunctional things happen. Can God give fresh starts to families? He can. He often does. He often does. And I'm glad for fresh starts, new beginnings. And, we thank God for that. That's God's blessings upon the family. Before they went in the ark, while they're in the ark, and now they're getting out of the ark, God continues to preserve and to bless His families. But when they get out, what do we see? Chapter 9. One thing we want to bring out, this is a very classic example. I just have to remind you that they're still dysfunctional in some way. Even if God gives you a fresh start in your family, doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect from now on out. So, yeah, great. The kids are saved. The grandkids are saved. Everybody's saved now, and we're just following God. Well, yeah, you got a fresh start, but you're still dysfunctional. Hate to give you that bad news and don't want to be negative, but you just need to know they're dysfunctional. Proof of that is chapter 9, verse 20. We'll just read the end of the chapter. Notice that, and I'll make just a few comments, and then we'll get to the handout. Y'all have been looking forward to this handout. So, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. And you know what? He finally dies. Why do I say it's dysfunctional? Because what's he do? He gets off the ark. He gets drunk. And while he's being dysfunctional, old Ham comes in, and he's dysfunctional. And he commits a sin against Daddy. And I have my thoughts of what that was, and that's not going to be expressed in this setting. But you know what? He sinned. He was dysfunctional, just like Daddy was dysfunctional. Now keep this in mind, just a free one right here. If Daddy wouldn't have been dysfunctional, son wouldn't have been dysfunctional. But Daddy made it the opportunity available. Now the son may have been dysfunctional in that setting, in any other type of setting like that, but it wouldn't have been with his dad. So, because dad was off, son was off in relation to the, you get the point.
Amen.
So if you're doing right, your kids just might go astray, but you know, it's not going to be because you led them that way. I encourage you to be faithful. I submit unto you, I don't think that this was consistent with Noah's character. I can't prove it, but I just have a suspicion. I don't think he was ever drunk before the flood. I don't believe that he was. That's just my personal perspective. He got out of the flood. I think that ark ride kind of took it out of him. And he began to be a husbandman. He may not have done that before. I don't know what he did before. The Bible doesn't tell us. But now he's plants that, and he gets drunk. You say people like that don't ever do that. Oh, yes, they do. When I was in Ohio, I pastored up there. There was a guy that was a drunkard. Every time I went by that guy's house, he was laid wasted on his couch. And I tried talking to him and all that. You know, the guy had made a profession of faith, good Christian man. You know what they told me about him? They said that that guy would live a good godly life all of his life until he was 70. When he was 70, he thought he would try wine. He just was curious. And so when he was 70 years old, he took a drink of wine and he never stopped. And he became a wino. And he died a wino about 10, 15 years later. I'm not sure exactly how long he lived. 70 years of purity. Gets down to the end and makes a bad choice. Could it happen to Noah? Sure it could. You say, well, he lived 600 years. You say he was a teetotaler. I don't know that he was a teetotaler, but he didn't lay around drunk. And now he gets off the ark and he gets drunk. I just don't see that as his character. But he makes a bad choice. Ham commits a sin against his father, verse 22, and things are not doing very well. And then, of course, there's a curse as a result of that. Family's dysfunctional, isn't it? So, and Noah, he doesn't curse Ham. I haven't quite figured that out yet, but he didn't curse Ham. He cursed his son, that is his grandson, Canaan. And let me ask you this. Do you think that curse about on Canaan, do you think that, he blessed Japheth and Shem, and he cursed Canaan. Do you think that that caused any family tension?
Amen.
Take some time go through the book of Genesis and see how those parents treated those kids. And that's why I did a whole series on it, because you'll see that they're not always equal on those kind of things. And Ben, that's a problem. And now we have Shem blessed and Japheth blessed and Canaan. Man, he is cursed. There's problem there. There's dysfunction there. There's bitterness. There's sibling rivalry. There's tension that comes out of that. It's just the way it is. Dysfunctional. The family is still dysfunctional. But I'm glad that God still blesses families despite dysfunction. I want you to be encouraged today. Yes, you live in a perverse world. And yes, we're imperfect people. And yes, there may be unsaved, even ungodly individuals in our home. But you know what? God can still bless. And we pray that He does. And I encourage you to pray to that end. Well, we want to consider the family opportunity through the years. Get your chart out. Get your chart out. We'll be done in just a moment as soon as I point out this chart to you. And I don't know, it could go 2 minutes, could go 10. I have no idea. But we'll figure that out as we go along. First of all, I want to explain this chart to you. Again, this is the genealogy of the godly line through the book of Genesis, down from Adam to Abraham. What you'll find on this chart, there's a little key in the bottom left-hand corner. Of course, the line demonstrates the life of the individual. And so that very top line, well, that represents Adam, and you see that Adam lived 930 years. So understand that. The Scripture teaches that. And by the way, let me just say this ahead of time in case somebody wants to be very technical about this. Well, what about if it was 930 and 6 months? And, you know, I'm not worried about that. Bible says 930 years because I'm going to give you some numbers just because I think it's cool. And you're going to go, well, what if? Don't do that. Just look at the numbers, and we'll be good to go on that. But Adam lived 930 years. Now, in the next line, we know that he had a son by the name of Seth. This is the godly line. Now, he had other children before that. But he has Seth. He had Cain and Abel, didn't he? But he had Seth. Now, this is the description. Seth lived 912 years. You see the line? You might go, what in the world is that bold number out there in the front? Well, if you look at the key, it says the bold number is the years before the prior man giving birth. Now, I know that's kind of confusing, but it's hard to explain all that in a little key. So what that means is the prior man is Adam, 130 years. Adam lived 130 years and gave birth to Seth. So then you can go down the chart. You look at Enos. Enos lived 905 years. How old was Seth when he had Enos? Don't speak out, but it was 105. So then Enos, he lives 90 years, and he begets Canaan, and so then he lives 910. Okay, you got the chart, right? So you see the line of the genealogy, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Remember Enoch, he was not, for God took him. I gave you the verse reference there, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. He only lived 365 years, and he took him. God took him. Then we have Enoch. Well, he produced who? 65 years into his life, he produced Methuselah, oldest man on record that ever lived. Could there have been others? Maybe. But we don't have a record of it. So Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he begat Lamech. And remember when we began today, Lamech begat whom? He begat Noah. And if you go back to that chapter 5, you'll see that Lamech was 182 years when he gave birth to Noah. Noah lived 600 years and came to the flood. So you see the exclamation mark there. Key will tell you that represents the time of the flood. And I have that noted there, 950 years to Noah, whatever the squiggly line's called, 600 years to the flood, and then to the exclamation point. But he lived after the flood, didn't he? So the line keeps right on going. That represents the life of Noah. Well, we know that he had three sons, but the godly line goes through Shem. So Noah was 502 years old when he gave birth to Shem. And then Shem lived 600 years. But then notice as you break there, after the flood, Scripture tells us that Shem was 100 years old, so 2 years after the flood, he gave birth to Arphaxad. And Arphaxad lived 438 years. But then, so you can go down the chart, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reuel, Serug, Nahor, Terah. Remember Terah, the father of Abraham, or Abram as I list on the chart there. And you see the years that these guys lived. This is not to say that all these kids were the firstborn. Doesn't suggest that. We know from Adam to Seth it doesn't list it as the firstborn. We're not trying, and so you say, well, the years could, we're not trying to finagle anything. We're just trying to show you that the godly line is represented, and this is how old they were when they had this child and how long that child lived. But you will, if you look at the chart, you will see a remarkable difference of the pre-flood and post-flood. The antediluvian world and the way it is in our society today. Man, let's just look at that top half. Man, they lived for long lengths of time, didn't they? Hundreds and hundreds of years. Look through there, 962, 895. Enoch, I know he's special. But 777 years for Lamech. Noah, 950 years. He lived 350 years after the flood. And so you look at that and go, wow, that's something. After the flood, they don't live near as long, do they? The years are getting shorter. And by the way, it's still shorter. Now we live about 80 years on average. And that's up a little bit from about 50 years ago. But just see the difference, pre-flood, post-flood. And by the way, you also notice how quickly these people are giving descendants. And you say, well, you don't know they're the firstborn. Well, that's true at the bottom half. It's also true on the top half. So if you want to apply either way, it doesn't matter. But the fact is, look at the numbers on the top that are in black bold, and look at the numbers on the bottom that are in black bold, and you'll notice it just starts squeezing up. Squeezing up. Now, before I finish, and I hope this is interesting enough for you, if you go a little bit longer time, that you just find this interesting. There's a note in the bottom in the middle of the page. I have an asterisk there that said, Abraham died 4 years before Eber. And go back to that. Look at Eber. Do you find that guy up there? You have to back up. Abraham, Terah, Nair, Serug, Uruel, Peleg, Eber. So you find Eber there. You know, Eber lived 464 years. When Abram died, Eber was still kicking for another four. That's amazing. Because you have what? What was Abraham to him? Well, Peleg was a son. Reuel was a grandson. Serug was a great-grandson. Nahor was a great-great-grandson. Terah was a great, I don't know. You get the, there's a bunch of greats son there. Can you imagine that? How marvelous that. I backed up to that and I was looking through this and figured out some numbers because I just think this is interesting. And you know, Abram crossed lives with Shem by 150 years.
Amen.
He had the privilege of sitting down with Shem and saying, what was it like on the ark? Can you imagine? Now, I know he lived, 70 years in Mesopotamia, and that's probably where the family tribe was probably situated. Hard to tell. But he had the opportunity to talk face to face with Shem and get it right from him.
Amen.
How was it to step off that ark into this grand world, and you guys are the only ones? That is something. And you know, you back figure this, if I'm right, Abram was born about 3 or 4 years after Noah died. Noah did not know Abram. Abram did not know Noah. But Daddy did. Terah could have spoken to Noah. What was that like building an ark? Wow. Hey, you go back, you look at the top section. Look at how many people could have talked to Adam. What was it like in a garden? What'd you and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother go through? What was it like? Isn't that something?
Yeah, amen.
Was there really a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yes, yes, yes. Wow. All those people could talk to him.
Amen.
Lamech could talk to him. Isn't that something? Well, that's the chart. I like the chart. I like talking about the chart. I think you figured that out. It's cool. It's cool. Let me give you a few thoughts and I'll be closed. I know I'm going a little bit longer, but it's a good investment. It's a good investment. Family, what we see here is family responsibility is existent. Back then, the families basically lived in tribes. They stayed together. It's only really a more recent innovation in our society where people just move up and split off and they're on different country, end of the country and all that. Just good night. Look at the Waltons. Good night, Granddaddy. Good night, Great-Grandma. Well, you know, they all kind of lived together. They all kind of stayed in groups. And it was true back then. I can't prove that all those people lived, you know, when the ark came down off Mount Ararat, and settled on Ararat, and they got off the ark. I know the boys split up. The nations of the world show that. But Shem, he was an eastern guy. I think he went to Mesopotamia. Can't prove that. But Abram is a descendant of Shem. I think that he did talk to him until they moved to Haran. Unless they'd already been in Mesopotamia and Shem lived in Haran and maybe Terah was moving back closer to the family. Oh, who knows? But the fact of the matter is, family responsibility is existence. I don't know how large your family is, where they're spread and all that, but there's a responsibility of family to family. And I'll tell you, if you can go talk to great-granddad or great-grandma or grandma and all that, and grandparents, if you can see your kids and grandkids, you know, you ought to keep as close ties as you can. There's a responsibility there. And what we find in this, the chart and all that, is there's just a great possibility for family interaction. And what a pleasure that is. And when you just consider who they could have talked to and got out of that. So make yourself available, grandparents and great-grandparents, and grandkids, don't ignore them. Man, there's a lot to be learned there. Wouldn't you like to have been able to go to Adam and say, what was it like in the garden? Right. So many of them could for hundreds and hundreds of years. So what we learn from this is, without question, family example is important. Whether you're a grandparent, a great-grandparent, a parent, a sibling, a child, family example is important, makes a difference. And so I encourage you and your families, just be what God would have you to be. And may God bless you. And it may it just influence your entire family. What a legacy. And I mentioned the other night, I pray that God would bless my legacy. That our family, God has taken us out of the snatch of time. Nobody in our history has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ that we're aware of. And God saved all four of us kids. And I pray that God would make it a legacy. And we have influence from generation to generation to generation. Family example is very important. So I conclude, number one, blessings to the family are no guarantee of future piety. God may be blessing you now, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be true later. Remember, Noah got drunk when he shouldn't have got drunk, that kind of a thing. So we always have to be aware, be praying, God, guard our family, protect us, keep us, that kind of thing. Number two, blessings to the family are necessary. Psalm 127, verse 1, listen, says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And I know those are talking about building a building and protecting a city, but it's true for the home. If God doesn't bless the home, it will not be blessed. And I encourage you to seek God. God, protect my family. Guide me. Guard us. Grant us to be pure. Save those that are lost. And God needs to bless our homes. And without it, we won't be blessed. Number three, I ask you, what type of effect do you have on your descendants? What are you doing for your children? What are you doing for your grandchildren? What kind of an impact do you have? Is it in a godly way or an evil way? Well, there's a family impress. There is. And so you want to have a good one. And the last thing is this, and I finish. Essential to any family, because we've been talking about families, but certainly it's true toward individuals, absolutely essential is grace. Grace. Every home needs the grace of God. And individuals need the grace of God. Absolutely essential. And if you've been saved, you know the grace of God and salvation. You rejoice in that. And you have the opportunity to have an impact upon your family by the way you live and the way you conduct yourself. But if you're lost, grace is absolutely essential to you. Absolutely necessary. For without it, you'll die and go to hell. And if you're here and you recognize you're lost, you just need to say, God, would you please show me grace? Would you work in my heart? Would you draw me to you? because you're there in the third heaven. And I'd like to go there to be with you. I don't want to go to hell. God, would you please pour your grace out on me? And I'm absolutely convinced that's a prayer God hears. Absolutely convinced. And so I encourage you, sinner, appeal to God for grace. Saved, thank God for His grace. Continue to ask for that grace. And may God bless our families. And we need it. Well, I appreciate the extra time you allowed me to take, but I hope it's been a blessing to you. Brother, would you come on?